Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord punishes those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of God. Good morning. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to take perhaps a more relaxed approach, if I don't trip on this cable. This July, does any boys and girls know what big thing's happening in July? Yeah. It's what? Prize giving. Exactly, that is the event of the year. But what other big thing? Yeah. The Olympics, yep. Okay, the Olympic Games are on in July of this year. And I don't know about you, but I think many folk in the country are really, really looking forward to them. We've got London 2012. And there's a new stadium being built. And lots and lots and lots of things are happening. Now imagine, all of you imagine, this is not just a kind of extended children's address. It's for everyone. Imagine that you are an athlete engaged in the London 2012 Games. You imagine there on the starting block, and the adrenaline is really, really in your body, and the whistle goes or whatever, and you're off. You're embarking on a race. Well, I guess that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at this whole idea of sport and the Christian life. The interesting thing is sport has been part of humanity for years. The cavemen used to take up big boulders and see which one of them could throw one the furthest. You see in ancient Rome, don't you? The gladiators out there fighting with one another with their swords. You can see it in their races, racing chariots around the arena. And indeed, sport was a very, very, very big thing in the environment where the Bible was written. And sport is a great thing. I think that anybody who is involved in sport is usually someone who's got a kind of healthy air attitude in life, unless it's darts or something, and that doesn't really do much for us. And so we have here in the passage we were looking at in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul is looking at a group of folk, and they are, I think, like many folk here in Smithton, not just the boys and girls, but maybe even more so those of us who are older. In the book of Hebrews, it was written to folk who were really, really struggling. Now, I suspect that if we were asked about our Christian lives, that many of us here would say, David, to be absolutely honest, I'm not where I should be. To be absolutely honest, my prayer life is not good. I can't remember when I last seriously read the Bible. And I come to church, but I come to church really just out of routine. And a lot of folk would say, well, if I'm really, really honest, sometimes I feel like giving up. Well, what we have here in Hebrews is Paul is saying, do not give up. I want to tell you, I'll get this America thing out of my system in a few hours. Don't you worry. But if you go to a football game in America, there's all these young ladies at the side. You know what they're called? They sort of things. Yeah, cheerleaders. And the cheerleaders are there at the side, and they're cheering on the team. That's what they do. And every so, and there's a wee band, and this is what really gets me. The band plays, but it only plays for 5 seconds, and then that's it. And American football is, it's a bit boring. I'd rather watch paint dry, but that's the way it is. They're cheerleaders, though, cheering the people on. Paul, the man who wrote Hebrews, is like a cheerleader. He is encouraging the people. He is cheering them on in the Christian life. Now, sometimes, to be quite honest, we need that. We need someone to say, look, come on, you're doing well, just keep going on in the Christian life. So, this morning's sermon is for those of us who are flagging and those of us who are thinking about beginning. I want to look at a couple of things. The first thing I want to look at is the race. It's the first thing. Look at the passage it says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, in the Bible, Paul says he's like a runner in a race. He says, I run the race in such a way as to obtain the prize. And there's another verse in the Bible that says that he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, and he's kept the faith. Now, a couple of things here. The first thing about the race is that you have to run the race. You have to run it. If you go to a race, there's no use sitting at the side drinking a can of Coke. There's no use sitting at the side eating crisps or hamburgers. You really have to get involved in the race. You have to run. And so the Christian life is exactly the same. We've got to run. Have you started the race? Are there some of us here involved in the race? Because we will never ever win the prize unless we are in the race. And you see, there are some of us this morning and we're not going to get the prize. The prize is Jesus. The prize is eternal life. And to be quite honest, we don't really want the prize. That's why we're not Christians, because we're not in the race. So that's the very first question we've got to ask ourselves. Are we in the race? And are we running the race? But the second thing I want us to notice about the race is that there is nothing more important. Sometimes we say things and they're not what's called absolute statements. But there is nothing more important than winning this race? Boys and girls, some of you win prizes at schools, some of you don't. Some of you are very good at art, some very good at music, some very good at all sorts of things. And you will all get lots and lots of praise, and hopefully you'll win lots and lots of prizes in your life. And that's absolutely true about the adults. I mean, look at our lives. What are we ambitious about? Are we ambitious about getting more money? Are we ambitious about getting on in life? Are we ambitious about looking good? You know, none of these things are really bad. But what amazes me is that many folk in the congregation here and out there, there's other things that dominate their life. There is nothing that I can think of more important in this life than how we walk with God. Someone said to me once that, well, that the two most important things in life are religion and politics. They're actually both my passion. Politics, not because I'm a avid follower of a political party, but I'm interested in the process. Man's relationship to man. But that is nothing compared to man's relationship with God. And so there is a race. We have to run the race. And that's really, really important. The second thing I want to look at, though, are the hindrances. The hindrances. Now, when you look at an athlete, and there'll be a picture of an athlete coming up. There should be a picture of an athlete coming up. What you notice about that athlete is, what do you notice about the athlete? What are they wearing? If you can't see that photo, you can see that one. Yeah? What are they wearing? A vest. Yeah. He's wearing a vest, he's wearing shorts, he's wearing trainers, and he's actually got liners in his trainers. Now, you ever heard of Paddington Bear? Is he still around? Eh? Is he? Speak to me, yeah. What does he wear? You know what sort of coat he wears? He wears a duffel coat, okay? My mum bought me a duffel coat when I was 8. I've told you this story before. I really need therapy, but it was huge. She said I would grow into it. If I wore it today, I would not grow into it. It was huge. So a duffel coat was a big coat with things called toggles and a hood. And back in the day, that's what people like me wore going to school. So you would not run the race with a duffel coat. What you would do is you would strip down to absolute bare minimum and you would just wear very, very little. Is there a picture after that as well? Yeah. Now, this is a picture of two athletes, and I'm just trying to remind myself of the... I know the name of one of them. I've just lost it. Zola Budd. Can anybody remember the name of the other one? Mary Hecker. Decker. Mary Decker. 1984, Los Angeles Games. Let me tell you the story. Zola Budd was famous. She was from South Africa. And she usually ran with no shoes, barefooted. Okay, and this is in one of the finals, the Los Angeles 84 Olympic Games. Mary Decker was an American lady. And Zola Budd was in the lead. And they were great rivals. Okay, this was the biggest race of their career. And Zola Budd cut in front of Mary Decker, and Mary Decker fell. And she lost the race. In fact, both of them lost the race. I think 3:16, the Romanian lady, whose name escapes me. Does anybody know her name? No? that's an interesting point as well, is that the winner is forgotten, but the two losers are remembered. And she tripped. The Christian walk, the Christian life, is just like that. There are hindrances, aren't there? There are hindrances. And I want to notice, number one of the hindrances, there are lots of them, and they come in various ways. Just as Mary Decker fell there, so when we're running the Christian life, there are lots and lots of things which make us fall. Now, boys and girls, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to run this race, and that's the same for us, those of us who are older, well, we can talk about lots of obvious things, hindrances. There's, you know, if you're a child in school, there's folk using bad language. There's folk who are misusing alcohol. There are folk who are laughing at us. I wonder, have you experienced that, laughing at you for going to church, laughing at you for reading the Bible, laughing at you for all these things? Yes, lots of things that make us, there's tiredness. You feel a little bit tired. And the interesting thing is, one of the hindrances in the Christian life, one of the things that can really, really slow us down are good things, but good things that really take over our mind. Sport itself is a good thing, but if it's ever more important than Jesus, it's a bad thing. Reading books is a good thing, but if it's more important than Jesus, then it becomes a bad thing. All these things, you know, films, even school is a good thing. But if it becomes more important, and for those of us who are older, our families, working hard, all these values that we have in life. And yet, good things, as well as bad things, can become hindrances. They can slow us down. It's like me wearing my duffel coat in a 100 meters race. It's slowing us down in the journey. I wonder what is slowing us down today in the journey. What excess weight do we have to get rid of? What are we carrying that is really hindering our Christian life? And it may be that some of us are more successful than we've ever been in our lives. But as far as our Christian life is concerned, there's not really an awful lot happening. Yeah, there's hindrances. There are lots of them, and they come in various ways. But the worst of it is our sin. Now, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot ever talk from the Bible. You can't talk about the way of being a Christian without talking about sin, because it's that which holds us back. That is the big issue in our lives. And the Bible speaks of a man called Demas, and it says Demas has forsaken us. Demas has given up the race. Why did Demas give up the race? Because he loved this present world. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, gave up the race. He fell. Why? Because he was interested in the coin. He was interested in money. A man called Achan in the Old Testament, he gave up the race. Why did he give up the race? Because he coveted the treasure. The treasure. That's what it's like. So many of us, we fall by the wayside. In the church here, there are many folk who used to be in the church and they're no longer here. Why? Because they loved the present world. The weeds are about entangled them. Boys and girls, running this race is a great race. But I'm telling you now, it's going to be difficult. There are things, there are people that are going to hold you back. They're going to say, look, don't do these things. Like Mary Decker, you will fall. The Zola Budd Mary Decker story is really, really interesting. Mary Decker was actually banned later for using controlled substances, for using drugs. So it's a long, long story. And Zola Budd's life as well was racked by controversy. Running the race is very, very difficult. And so we have all these things. But then we have our inspiration. We have our inspiration. Now, what is our inspiration? Well, when you run, as you can see, I'm not an athlete, but when you run, you really need to keep looking up, don't you? You really need to keep looking forward. And what is our inspiration, or who is our inspiration? Two things. Number one is Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It is all about Jesus. What does the author and finisher of our faith mean? Well, I think it means two things. Firstly, it means that Jesus is the one who kept faith perfectly. Boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody in this life who's perfect. Every single one of us have sinned. None of us are absolutely perfect. Jesus is the only person who kept the faith. Now, we'll never keep it like him. Let's get that absolutely honest. But he kept the faith by praying, by reading the Bible. And that's an example to us, by prayer, reading the Bible. Jesus was sustained in the cross. He kept going in the cross through speaking to his Father, even when his Father didn't appear to be there, and through the Bible, recalling the Bible, Psalm 22. We'll be looking at it tonight. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But also, he's the one that gives us the power. Boys and girls, sometimes, I remember when I was your age and thinking about becoming a Christian, I thought, how can I keep this up? How can I keep this up? And the answer is, you can't, but Jesus can. I don't know if you remember a video clip I showed a few months ago now, with the runner who would just get there, and I should have shown it just now, but I didn't have the technical knowledge to integrate it into the PowerPoint. The runner collapses. He's exhausted. And remember what happened? His dad came from the crowd, put his arm around him, and got him across the finishing line. Remember that? Great story. And so, boys and girls, that's what it means when Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It means, yes, we've got to follow him as our example. But it also means that in living the Christian life, we cannot do it on our own, but the Lord Jesus will come, he will lift us, and he will help us. I'm talking this morning to the quiet folk here. I'm talking to the many folk here at Smithton, and maybe even watching in the DVD. I'm making the cameraman work a wee bit this morning. All these things. You're the quiet person, and you can say, how can I keep this up? Can I say this? It is not your grip of God, but it's God's grip of you. And he will never, ever, ever let you go. If you go to an American football game, which, as I say, lasts for hours, and the most boring things in the world to go to, all these big jumbotron screens up in the wall, like 100 times bigger than that one, and sometimes a player will get the ball and he'll drop it. Do you know what that's called? You know what that's called when you drop a ball? No, almost there. It's called a fumble. And then the jumbotron will come up with the word fumble. You drop the ball, and we might drop the ball, but God will never, ever, ever drop us. Do you know this? From the beginning of time, there's never been someone who's a Christian and who has been dropped by God. He said, never will I leave you or forsake you. So maybe you want to start on the Christian life. Maybe you want to say that you are a believer. Maybe you want to, you know, go on and say that you want to become a member in the church. You want to follow Jesus Christ. But he said, can I keep it up? No, you cannot keep it up. But God can. He's our inspiration. He's Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. But how did he do it? Well, he did it because he endured the cross. He endured the cross. I was born in a town near Glasgow called Paisley. I like Paisley. And the thing about Paisley is there's two roads in the middle of it. Well, there's more than two. And it goes through a thing called Paisley Cross. And whenever you ask for directions, if you were, I don't know, in don't know, Silk Street, and you said, how can I get to Cosyside Street? They would always say, oh, it's very, very easy. You just go through the cross. In almost every direction, you go through the cross. You cannot be a Christian unless you go through the cross. Being good. Supposing we were the most perfect people in the world. My dear friend, the Dalai Lama, yesterday in his talk, basically he was saying, be good, folk. Be good, and you'll get there. But we can't get there. I don't know about you, but I don't know about you guys. Are you good? Trick question. I think many of you are good in one sense, but I'm not very good. A Christian is someone who says, I just cannot do it. We do wrong things, we say wrong things, we have wrong thoughts. But the thing about the cross is, in the cross, imagine this, imagine my iPad here. The iPads, I don't know, this one's got, is it 32 gigabyte capacity, which is a lot of stuff. Imagine every sin that I ever committed was put into this. And so there we have, there is God here, and there is my sin. And there's a huge, huge gap between me and God. What happens is that Jesus came on the cross, he took my sin, and on the cross, he died for my sin, and it was laid all on him. Every single sin is laid in him. A lot more than 32 gigabyte. And he died for our sin. You see, our sins deserve to be punished. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus died for all of these sins. And so the cross is our inspiration. At the end of the day, we cannot be a Christian unless we go through the cross. And maybe that's what we have to do now. Maybe what we have to do this morning, in this very simple service, I know it's not a kind of rocket science, you know, exegesis of the passage. But boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, what does the cross mean for you? On that cross, Jesus Christ took the penalty. Jesus Christ took the punishment that we should have taken. So how do we end this? Well, we end this by looking at our tactic. You know what it says there? So we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with patience the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. There is only one tactic, and that is fix your eyes on Jesus. And here we have a picture of an athlete. And that guy is really, really focused. He's going to win the race. And he's going to win the race because look at his eyes. You see his eyes? He is focused. He is concentrating. He is thinking about nothing else than winning that race. What about us this morning? It's a challenge. Are we fixing our eyes? Are we fixing our eyes not on the church, not on our own morality, not on our own goodness? Are we fixing our eyes not on learning things, but are we fixing our eyes on one thing, one person? That's Jesus. Boys and girls, there is no more important issue before us this morning than are you in that race? I fear some of you aren't. But I hope that by the time this day is out, that we'll all be in this race together. Remember the crowd. We're surrounded by a great crowd. It's not that they're cheering us on, but that we're looking at them. And they've gone on before us. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Our loving Father, again, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask your blessing in the sense that you will open our eyes to understand a very simple word this morning. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to this place and for teaching us about the way of God. And we ask this morning that you will meet us and that we will run this great race. Amen.